ask you to pray for
Amanda. She's at home with her mom today. She's got conjunctivitis, so pray for her that couldn't make it in. And Revelation 21, verse 1 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write these words, for they are faithful and true.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely.'" And he goes on, and throughout all of chapter 21, John sees the splendor of the new Jerusalem, the splendor of the new heaven, and the power of God, and how things will be different. We live in this world, and so often we wish that things were different. There were some that got up this morning, I think of ours with chronic pain, an illness that are at home, some that are even able to make it in with their pain. I think of them. You probably got up this morning and said, "Oh man, I only wish things were different," right? "I wish my back didn't hurt. I wish my legs didn't bother me. I wish this migraine wasn't a part of my life." You know, whatever. We all have things. "Oh, I just wish it was different." We open up the news, we see another child killed, we see violence in our cities, we see debauchery in our government, and we sit there and we say, "Oh, I wish it was different." Well, there's going to come a day when those things are gone, where pain and death and misery, those are all things. And that's one of my favorite. You can't sit there and pick a best. Everybody's like, "What's your favorite?" Yeah, it's hard to pick one that I would say is best. But I tell you, this verse thrills my soul when he says the former things are all gone. You know, let's read that specifically. It says, "For the former things," this is verse 4, "for the former things are passed away." They're gone. The doubt, the fear, the having to catch up, the dealing with problems, the making it until the next doctor's appointment, the making it until the next paycheck, it's all going to be gone. And while we sit there, we look forward to that and we rejoice in that. And, you know, everything that earth can't be, heaven will be. You know, "Oh, man, wouldn't it be nice if we always had assurance? Wouldn't it be nice if we never got bad news?" And that's not what earth could ever be. Earth will always be exactly what it is. It'll always be a rained out play. It'll always be a rained out play date. It'll always be bad news from the doctor. It'll always be people crying at the side of a grave here on earth. But over in heaven, those things, they'll be gone. But I want you to join me over in chapter 22. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse." Oh, I'm looking forward to that. Why does the earth shake? Because the earth's cursed. Why is there pestilence and problems? Because the earth's cursed. Why is there illness and suffering? Because we have cursed bodies living on a cursed earth. But John saw the day there was no more curse. Verse 4, "And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And if we were to leave it right there, we could all go to sleep tonight, daydreaming of a beautiful heaven and how everything's going to be wonderful. And in that time, when we finally come to do business with God, if you're lost, or when you finally get around to getting rid of those old sins, if you're saved, when we finally get to that point, man, when that's all done away, there's a beautiful reality waiting for us. We could have a good dream tonight. But the Lord never just leaves it there, does he? And I, John, saw these things and heard them. When I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. And again, that's where we are today, man. I'll praise the Lord for the city that's coming down. Praise the Lord for the new heaven and the new earth. Praise the Lord that we'll be able to see him. He'll wipe the sorrow out of our eyes. Oh, what a wonderful day is coming. Oh, praise him for it. And we sit there, and of course, he's bowing down. He's worshiping, and the angel, verse 9, the angel said, whoa, I'm just a messenger just like you. Don't worship me. Ah, but it ought to cause us to want to worship. It ought to cause us to want to praise, not the angel, of course, but God. Verse 10, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. You see, I don't know about you, but in the thick of this race, I'm waiting for the buzzer. I'm waiting for the finish line. We were talking at our coffee fellowship about the Bema seat and what that means. You know, it gives the illustration of the judge watching a race. He'd have this seat, he'd sit there, and he'd watch to see who'd cross the finish line, and he'd give awards out to the people that did it. That's for the saved people. Hey, you'll be rewarded based off of your merit, and I look forward to the finish line. I'm enjoying the race, don't get me wrong. I enjoy the race. I love the race we're running. Yeah, it's hard. Yeah, it's treacherous. Yeah, there's a stitch in my side. Yeah, every now and then I feel like I want to be sick from what's going on around me. But I love this race. Love the work that God has called us to do. But I'm looking forward to that finish line. But you have to understand that once you cross that finish line, that's it. There's no going back. I want you to think of a moment of an Olympic athlete. They train for years. Some of them from small children, they train and prepare. And they get the one shot. Sometimes you get two, just depending on what the sport is, you know. You don't see a lot of people competing in gymnastics in their 40s, I'm just saying. You know, you only get a few shots at that. And they go up and they get their shot, and then they go and they perform, and they spend decades of their lives preparing for 40 seconds of work on a world stage. And then the rest of their lives, that 40 seconds is in the past. They put all their lives, and all that training needs to lead up to a really good 40 seconds of time. My friends, you and I, we're living right now in that 40 seconds. We are living in that trial. We are living in that on that world stage. And we are doing what should be our best. We should be relying on God. We should be trusting in him. We should be doing everything we can, because the finish line comes up quick. Because the buzzer goes off unexpectedly. We see here in this passage of scripture what could be juxtaposed to all this beauty, but it is a good thing to see that among all this beauty, among all this splendor, we must work now, not to achieve it, but to make sure that we cross that finish line on the right path. What is the very first thing that is warned of us? Hey, he who is unjust, Let him be unjust still. When you look down in here and you study this out, to me it gives you the connotation, those that are unsaved. There will come a time where salvation has come to a close. Right now it is a free and open opportunity. Hey, listen, if the Holy Spirit's working within you, you're sorry for your sin, you recognize yourself as a sinner, you understand the responsibility, the punishment for that sin, you believe that Jesus Christ came, died on the cross for your sins, you can be saved. But that time draws to a close. To some people, they won't see it till the rapture takes place. Lord comes back, we're gone. Now there will be some that will be saved after that, but if you ain't Jew, it ain't you. Right? Now, for those of us here though, some of us, that time will end when we die. That is, so far, that's been the number one cause of the ending of that window of salvation for a person. So many I hear say, well, when I get older, you know, I have an uncle that would do that. When I get older, I'll think more about it. I said, man, you don't know. What if you go tomorrow? What if you go quick? You know what I'm saying? So many people, you know, hey, it's a horrible thing to think about, but how would you like to die? Most of us would like to go to sleep and go in our sleep. That's right, wouldn't we? I don't want to know about it. I don't want to see it coming. I just want to set my alarm, wake up in heaven. Somebody else can turn it off. That's kind of the dream. Just be unaware of it altogether. What happens if it is that quick? What happens if it is sudden? And you ain't got time to make things right with God. What if we only have the next few hours and we are stuck in an unsaved position? We've never done our business with God. We've never talked about it. And that's the terrifying thing. Nobody is promised a full and happy life. They gave us this quiz. It was a fun little quiz. I don't know. We went to the same middle school. They started giving us these quizzes that you could pay to take. And it was one of the silliest things. It wasn't like a school thing, but it was in school. You could pay to take them. And it's almost like what you'd see on Facebook today. You'd fill stuff out about your personality, and then they would kick back who you were most like in the school or something like that. You take those tests. How long will you live? And you take the test, and oh, you'll live to be 104. You'd still die when you're 12. Oh, you listen, now your father lived to be 90, your great-grandfather lived to be 90, every man in your family lived to be 90. Lord, come get you when you're 60. We're not promised anything. We're not promised time, we're not promised anything. Even in our government, we're promised life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, but you're promised the pursuit of happiness. You're promised that you can have those things, not that you'll be given those things. The rights given by my government don't mean I'm going to live forever. My life will be just as long as my Lord allows. Time draws to a close, which is why it's important not to wait. You ever wait on a project? I'm sure we all have. None of us have ever procrastinated before, right? You put a thing off and you put a thing off, and before you know it, it's not even worth doing anymore because you put it off for so long. Listen, if it was important to you, you'd take care of it quick, right? Well, there appears to be some smoke in the kitchen. Appears to be some heat and orange glow coming out of that way too. Well, I'm pretty tired. I better go to bed and I'll figure that out in the morning. No, you jump up and you go put that fire out. Why? Because that seems pretty important, right? You're sitting there, you're in the house, and well, I ain't seen the dog today. Have you seen the dog today? No, but there's a hole in the window over here. Better go look, right? The poor male lady came to our door. She's dropping something off and knocked on the door. There's Hans. Roo! Roo! I open that door wide. She goes, whoa! And I go, it's okay, it's okay. And he sat there and he just kind of stared at her with a big old goofy look on his face. If you've ever met him, you know, he's loud, but he's friendly, man. He loves people. She's looking over at him. She's looking, what, roar, roar. And then when she saw him, he's just this sweet little thing. You know what I mean? But now, the dog's gone. What do we do? We've had that happen a couple times. And you go, the dog's out and he won't come. I come home. I get out of the car. I whistle once. He comes flying over to me. Hey, boy, good boy. You take care of things that matter real quick, don't you? You take care of those things. Listen, we're talking about your soul. It is the most important thing you've got. And all Hollywood makes a joke about selling it here, selling it there. It ain't yours to sell. It ain't yours to do anything with. But it is in danger. It's in danger of corruption. It's in danger of hell. All the things we would do for our soul ought to be swift. They ought to be carefully done. It ought to be carefully done. They ought to be purposeful. Why? Because an eternity, my friends, is a very, very long time. I've got no concept of eternity, do you? That's hard for me to imagine. Now, when you're young, it's easy to believe you live for forever. But if you really stop to try to think about what forever means, that's a long, long time. When does it end? It don't. Everything I've ever known in life had a beginning and had an end. I've got no concept of something that just stretches on for forever. But that's exactly what eternity is. See, time is for us. Time is a measurement for us. It helps us keep the trains running on time. It helps us get the work done. But time doesn't exist in the halls of God. Things just keep going on and on and on. Don't wait. It's your soul. It's your eternity. We must do something with it. He goes on to say, those that are filthy, let them be filthy still. There's going to come a point that in sin, when we are stuck in sin. Now listen to me. I know some of y'all may have checked out when I was talking about, well, I'm saved. I don't have to listen. Listen. That word filthy means those that commit sin. Now everybody in the room's back in on this. Everybody in the room is now on the field. If I've got sin left untaken care of, if I've got sin unrepented of, not just that I didn't say sorry for it, but I never got rid of it, that's how I go to heaven. Oh, but brother, we won't be judged on that. You don't think your sin right now is affecting your service? Let's go back to that illustration as Paul would do as an Olympic runner. You don't think those Twinkies are slowing you down? You don't think those late nights of killing your body ain't slowing you down? You don't think that that bitterness, that anger, that immoral practice, you don't think those things are pulling you away from God? Then you don't know the Bible. Your private sin affects you, affects God, and affects your church. And we need to get it right. I tell you what would, as you stand before God, and that fire, for a saved person, that fire comes down, washes over everything you've ever done. And let's say you clean up. Let's say you do pretty good. And you're walking away with those awards. Don't tell me for a second you won't remember all the ways you disobeyed God. I got these awards. But I know I didn't earn them. He must be forgetting the stuff I did. I was caught in sin as the rapture happened. I was caught in sin as it died. Doesn't matter. See, here's the thing. If we were to go up there and the Lord were to say, hey, listen, here's all your unrepentant sin. You got to spend the next, 500 trillion years over here. And then once you've accomplished that, then you can come over to the... That would make sense to me, but he doesn't do that. You got to sit there and get an award knowing full well you were in sin when you died. I'd rather be done with it. I'd rather be free from it. I'd rather go with a clear mind, knowing that those things that I had done were not only just forgiven, but were far in my past. As Brother Dennis spoke about this morning, these things are gone, but not because of me, but because of Christ. These things that used to color and define my life, they're no longer a part of it because He set me free. And if He could set you free from the things from the past, He could set you free right now. Oh, that we would be glad. Oh, that we would approach the throne and say, Lord, please deliver me from these temptations. Deliver me from these sins that I can stand. And I can stand in front of you with a clear conscience and a clean mind. Because it doesn't matter how much you serve, how much you give, how holy you look in public. In the heart of us, we are sinners. We live here in the dirt. And when I say dirt, I'm talking about some of the moral practices we see around us. We live here in the dirt. And don't be surprised when you find that you got some dirt inside of you. Don't be surprised. You're out here among the sin. You got sin inside of you. You got to do something with it. You got to. Whether you're lost or you're saved, you got to go to God. You got to get it right. Some folks, they're too terrified to admit their sin because then people will start to think that I'm a sinner. And some folks, they'll take liberties with that. Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? Oh, did you see what so-and-so did? They must not be a very good Christian. You know, that's the whole key of being a Christian. Ain't none of us really good at it. Ain't none of us could do it without His grace. So what is the purpose? Excuse me. What is what was the purpose to standing up and saying, well, that's a bad Christian. Oh, but I'm a good Christian. See, the Lord only blessed them a little. He blessed me a lot. I must be a really good Christian. Sometimes we'll see that in churches. Well, you know, see, the Lord blessed me financially. That must mean I'm a really good Christian. But you see this person over here? Didn't bless them so much financially. They are a second-class kind of Christian. And obviously, if God loved them at all, He would bless them the way He blessed me. So that must mean you better be real careful. Anybody kind of get that feel of that, thank you for not making me like one of these. That's the exact same kind of text. That's what it puts me in mind of. Oh, Lord, thank you didn't make me like one of these guys. And what's he over there doing? Oh, Father, please have mercy on me. Who did Jesus think was more like him? Who did Jesus praise for his faithfulness? The person with the ability to get down on their knees and ask God for forgiveness. Because that man on his knees knows more about God than the man standing up loud saying, hey, look at me. Hey, look at me. If that man who stood up proud and pompous would have got down on his knees more often like that, he'd have never found him like standing up as proud as he did. It's like that old adage of the preacher who was so very proud of himself, and he was at a preacher's conference, and the preachers would get up and he'd give notes and critique on this person and that person, nudge the pastor sitting next to him. And of course, he was a young preacher, and he's nudging a more seasoned preacher. He says, all right, now watch this. And he gets up and he makes a hot mess of all of it. Now, I know what that's like. Not nudging more seasoned preachers. I'm too nervous for that business. But watch this. Goes up and he makes a mess of it. Sits down devastated. He mentioned the wrong scripture. He made mistakes left and right. Sat down white as a sheet, just trembling, feeling bad, just remorseful. The preacher nudged him and looked over and says, you know, if you'd have gone up the way you came down, you'd have came down the way you'd gone up. And that's so many of us Christians. You know what? I'm a good Christian. I'm good. I got this. You got sin? Well, yeah, but it's not as bad as... Let's not start measuring sin. Let's not start measuring sin. Sin upsets God, no matter how big it is. So you tell me, is it good to upset God a little bit or good to upset God a lot of it? Right? If I go and I kick something dangerous, is it good to kick it in the shin or is it good to kick it in the face? Either way, you're going to have a rough time. If I spit in God's face, whether I do it a little bit or I do it a lot of it is still a horrible thing to do for someone who's done so much good for you. That is still disgusting no matter how you do it. We ought not measure our sin. We ought not puff ourselves up, but instead understand my sin offends God. And sometimes you get people that disagree. Well, just because God says it's wrong doesn't mean it's wrong. You know, we've got people like that today. Well, just because the state says I got to drive this speed limit doesn't mean I have to. Oh, just because this is what the government says, I've got to get a license and I've got to license my car and this or that, doesn't mean I have to. I don't agree that that should be a law and I'm my own thing. You know, they still go to jail. Well, I didn't assault them. I just slapped them a little bit. You know, they still go to jail. That argument don't work with people. And I tell you what, if we had seen a crime committed, would we not expect justice? I do. Somebody breaks into the neighbor's house, I would expect the police to come charging out, arrest that person, and drag them away. If I see somebody going 90 miles an hour down North Saginaw up here, I would expect for a cop to come, issue them a ticket, and quite possibly give them a drug test, right? Each and every one of us would agree with the same. And if you don't, let me know when you're out there on the road. I can stay off of it. We all agree. Now, how about this? You ever see this? Where it's nice and hot so we can talk about snow because, Lord willing, there's zero chance of that coming anytime soon. You ever go driving down the road, somebody in a big old truck drives haphazardly right down next to you, just whizzes down the road, zero care for themselves or for anybody else. Why? Because they are superior to the road, right? They are superior to the snow, superior to the speed limit, and as long as you know it, superior to you. And then you ever, you don't have to admit this, but I know you do it. You ever see them spun out in the median? Not hurt, just stuck, right? And go, yes. See, some of you just told on yourselves. Not supposed to enjoy that, but we kind of do. Because that's what we would expect, right? You play with the snow wins. That's the way it works. But yet when it comes down to God, oh, well, God's very unkind to have expectations of people. Somebody comes over, they vandalize your car. The first thing you do is you pick up the phone to man's law and say, hey, police officer, come and deal with this situation. I got the video. I got this. I got that. Please come on over. Well, don't we expect that? I expect that. But, oh my, when God has expectations of us, oh, how cruel. Oh, how sad. No, everything we do breaks God's heart. Because you got to understand, God and sin don't mix. And the more we revel in sin, the less we have to do with God. Many of us in this room know it, but yet we still do it right in front of His face. If I were to say, hey, show of hands, who believes in the omnipotence, omnipresence, and omniscience of God? Almost every hand would go up. Some of you would sit there and say, the what? And I'd have to explain. I'm kidding, you know. And yet when we sin knowing that God is everywhere, right? When we sin, we know that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, right? And yet we wonder why God would take it so offensively. Anybody of you, when your parents would tell you not to do something, you would brazenly do it right in front of their face? Toddlers are really good at that, aren't they? Don't do that. No, don't touch it. All right, they get that big old smile on their face. At least I did when I was a kid. Just don't push it. Don't push it. Don't push it. That's what we're doing to our Creator, except we're grown. Some of us have more sense than we've ever had before. You've reached a level of wisdom and understanding and experience you've never had before. God's blessed you with those things. You know better. And yet here we still are. In front of His eyes, doing things He's told us not to do. Don't you lie. Don't you steal. Don't you do this. Don't you do that. And yet we still do it in front of His face. And then we sit there and we say, oh, well, how cruel it is for God to have judgment upon us. No, I don't think so at all. I think God is entitled to the exact same level of justice that we would demand for ourselves. But then it gets a little bit better. As we continue to read on, we see, let him who is righteous Let he that is righteous, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. See, some of us are going to go in at that level of, you know what? I handled my business a long time ago. I don't have any sinful habits. Everything I've done, I took care of in the moment. Hey, Lord, I did that. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done it. There's going to be some, I don't know how many, because it does seem to be a little tricky, but there's going to be some who do righteous things. And they get to meet the Lord in a righteous state. And all they get to, all the sin that they ever consider will be taken care of already, because, Lord, you gave me the victory for this. Lord, I got down on my knees 3 weeks ago. You delivered me from this. I didn't know we'd be meeting today, but you gave me the victory over this. You taught me how to do this. You taught me the right way to handle that. I had some people, you know, talking about camp. I had some people that taught me how to do camp come over, pat me on the back, said, "Hey, that was a really good idea." And I patted them back on the back. I go, "Yeah, but it's because you used to do it." I'm only doing what you taught me how to do. So if I messed it up, it's, no, I'm kidding. The Lord teaches us, does he not? Who put it in your head that it would be wrong to covet? That'd be God, wouldn't it? And if you're righteous in that, you're righteous because, number one, he taught you that. Number two, he gave you the wisdom and the strength to recognize it and to turn it down. I want to go to the Lord that way. Thank you. Thank you that I'm not encumbered by this. Thank you that that stopped bothering me. Thank you that I never had to deal with it. You ever come across a sin? Now, we're not talking about pointing at somebody, but you ever come across a sin and you sit there and you go, "Whew, I'm glad I never had to deal with that." Because I tell you what, I've got some family members caught up in sin. I don't know how to get out of that. Outside of the grace of God, like Brother Dennis was preaching this morning, giving that devotion, it felt like preaching, brother, to me. It's good. Outside of the Lord making a change, I don't think 12 steps is enough for some of the problems I've seen in this world. You see, there's this 21-step program out here. You know what? I'd need a whole block is what I would need. Some people can handle it in 21. I know me, I'm kind of difficult. I might need a whole block of steps just to get that done. We get to strike knees before a thrice holy God and say, "Thank you, that never bothered me, because I know that's just the kind of thing that would get me." Told somebody one time, they go, you know, they asked about drinking. And I always tell the same kind of joke, but it's not really a joke. It's kind of one of those things where it hurts, so you make a joke out of it. So you don't drink because of church, right? And I chuckle. So, well, no, I mean, number one, God says that it's wrong. Number two, I've seen some of my family members get way too deep into it. And as General Jackson used to say, I'm afraid I might like it too much. And the other thing that I'll often say is this, listen, this is how I am with food. How do you think I'm going to be with drink? And it's kind of funny, but there's a truth to it. If the Lord put me in that aspect, or the Lord allowed me to fall into that, that would have been hard. And some of you gave up on it, and you know it could be hard from a sinful standpoint. Now, the Lord does mercies, the Lord does miracles, Lord changes the heart, changes the desires, and that's wonderful when he does that. But I'm grateful for some things I never had to deal with. I am glad to help other people that fall into certain things. But every time I sit there and pray, "Lord, thank you." I've seen people stronger than me fall for stuff. I sit there and say, "Lord, if that was easy for them, how easy would it have been for me? Thank you for preserving me and protecting me from those things." Not to put another person down, but in respect of other people, knowing how strong and good-minded they are still falling for it. I can only imagine. The Lord protects us from a great many things. And we get to stand before him righteous in that aspect. And we get to say, "Thank you. If there is a goal in my mind, oh Lord, please, let me stand before you righteous." Well, what was that song I was listening to this morning by Legacy 5? Or might have been Greater Vision. You know, and when you say, let it write me down as righteous where no righteousness has been. That's where our story is. Because if there's anything righteous in me, there's anything good in me, it is not by me. It is not something I could have created within myself. Because every person on the spinning planet has had the same problem. Even some of the greats. Doesn't it bother you? We lift up these historical figures and we say, oh, what wonderful people. And then they die and we find out that they're rascals. Happens time and time again. They sit there and they say almost every statue ever made of a man has been of a man filled with sin and depravity, has hid terrible things. Remember back when they were ripping statues down because of the stances people took? Sat there and made the comment, man, if they knew every aspect of every person who ever lived, there wouldn't be a statue left in the world. There ain't good guys, there ain't bad guys, there's just us sinners. I'm going to sit there and say you are still responsible for your actions. Some people take that argument and say, well, if I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, she's a sinner, he's a sinner. Well, then that means that the bar should be pretty low, right? No. Bar is still where it is. Righteous is still righteous. But what God does is He teaches you the difference between right and wrong. He gives you the Holy Spirit to pester you as to what is right and wrong. That's why you should never trust your conscience. Trust what the Word of God says. The Holy Spirit bugs you. Hey, you ought not do that. You ever about to do something, all of a sudden a verse pops up? I'll sit there and get angry about something. Holy Spirit, bring a verse to mind. So many people, well, the Holy Spirit whispered in my ear. He don't whisper in my ear, He just bothers me with Bible verses. The things that the Word of God actually says. Things that are already established. Because that which is perfect has already, because right here, man, brings up those verses and I go, sorry, Lord. Sorry. Get irritated by something. You start to lose your cool. Holy Spirit starts poking you. You're about to make a decision. You know you ought not to. Holy Spirit starts poking at you. Hey. That's what He does for us. Gives us the Holy Spirit to help keep us on track. Gives us wisdom and strength and all the things He promises us. Gives us a way of escape in every temptation. All those things He gives us. We're not righteous because of us. We're righteous because of Him. And that's how I want to go. Listen, if I was given the ability to do something right, if I knew that all I had to do is follow these steps and I'd get it right 100% of the time, I'd follow it, wouldn't you? We're good at that, aren't we? Hey, I don't know how to fix that. Let's see what old YouTube has to say. Step one, step two, step three. We follow all the steps. And if we follow them correctly, there we are. And if the guy on there is crazy, it won't work out quite right. But we follow the steps. It's good. Oh my, if we were to just approach the Bible with the same attitude, we too could be found righteous. So in the moment of our death, in the moment that the Lord calls us home, we can be found righteous. For those of us with private sin, have you ever considered what it would be like if the Lord called you home while you were committing that sin? Wouldn't that be embarrassing? Wouldn't that be terrifying? Now, here's the thing. God's not going to punish us up in heaven. That's a fact. But that strong disappointment in our Father's eyes, or at least knowing, as forgiving as He is, at least knowing that we were breaking His heart when He called us home. A pastor one time said this. He said he'd like to be called home to glory while he's praying. Because he thinks that'd be interesting. That while he's sitting there talking to God, he opens his eyes and there He is. I was just talking to you on the phone. Excuse me. Very interesting to see you. And I think that would be interesting to do righteous things and be caught doing righteous things. Man, I used to love it when the boss would come in and I was doing something right. Back when we were renting apartments, if I had somebody filling out an application and the boss came in, yes. If I came in and I had just finished all the work that they were having me to do, and I piled it up ready to hand over to them, right, and they come in just in that moment that it's all done, yes. That's just the people paying you. That's just the people who can give you a scolding. But the God who's given everything for me, I want to be caught doing something right. Which means I got to stop doing the wrong. And I got to start doing the right. Because there's going to be a moment where you're either filthy or you're righteous. And you're still going into it. You're going to go into it one way or the other. And the choice doesn't get to be made then. It gets to be made now. Somebody told me this when I was a kid, and I stuck by it, and I still say it in my own home. There never comes a point in time when you get there, sit there and say, all right, well, I'm going to be serious about whatever, and I'm going to flip this little switch in the back of my head, and all of a sudden I'm going to be righteous. One day I'm going to flip it and have a relationship with God. That's not how that works. Number one, you don't know if you've got time to reach back there and flip that switch. Number two, you don't know if that'll actually work. It don't work. Do it now. Do it now. Handle your business today. We don't know how much time we've got. We had somebody come into to our leasing office, and they become verbally violent, and they begin to threaten physical violence to one of our managers and eventually to the entire staff just sitting there in our office. Each and every one of us had a 911 button. We pushed the button. It called 911. They were all charging in the other room. Could have pushed that button. Could have gotten help immediately. But there was no access to the switch in time. Now, of course, the guy eventually calmed down, whether it was the Lord or the numbers of people he was threatening, or he just came to his senses. I don't know. We never needed to use it. There's going to come a time when you need, when you're in a very deep situation in need, and there'll be no button to suddenly become religious. There'll be no button where you can all of a sudden, all right, today no more sin. Today no more pet sin. All right, today we'll talk about this salvation thing. No, no. You won't have access to it in that time. Some, we won't realize how much danger we're in until we feel the fires of hell itself. Some will not understand how much trouble they're in or how much of an impact their decisions have made until the very little rewards that they have to give back to Christ. They see how small it is. Well, why isn't it more? Sin colored everything you did. You were deceitful, you were dishonest, you didn't serve properly. These things come back to us. It says, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. I drilled into that word holy. What does it mean? You put it all together. Let him who is called out for a particular spiritual reason. We say God is holy. God is set apart from all things, a spiritual way. So if man can be holy, we cannot be holy as God is holy, but we can be set apart. And in our setting apart, we understand that to be a saved person. That those who are saved be saved still. Now, many would say, well, brother, you preached it backwards. You should have reversed it. You should have ended with those that are lost, and you got to deal with that. But I want to call you back to the other verses that we were reading talking about heaven. There's a lot of things on this planet that would make us fall into despair. Letters we can get, notes from the doctor, things that can happen among the family. Terrible things that would cause us to despair. Don't forget what's coming. Don't forget that this is just the 40 seconds. There's nothing that this world can do to you. There's nothing that your body can do to you that would take away your salvation. Well, what if somebody really backslides? Well, if they backslide in the sense that they are saved, but they've completely abandoned their faith, they're still going. Saved is saved. What if something happens and they get amnesia and they can't remember that they're saved? So that got brought up in pastor college one day. What happens? No man can pluck you out of my hand. Especially you. Oh, but don't you understand how difficult things are? Don't you get to the point where I downright lost my faith sometimes? You believe that you're a sinner? Yep. You believe Jesus came and died on the cross to take the penalty for your sins? Well, yeah, of course. Do you ever come to a time where you felt remorse for those things and had a willingness to abandon those things and express that sorrow as well as that willingness to God? Well, yeah. Don't worry about it. You're saved. Just get your faith right. A lot of people in Scripture had moments where they doubted God. We're going to see them in heaven. Now, that doesn't give you license to go ahead and get weak in your faith. Because like I said, whatever state you're in is the state you go into eternity in. And you got to meet God that way. I'd much rather meet God with a strong faith. The point is this, don't get discouraged in this world to the point to where you think, hey, listen, this is bad, it's always ever going to be bad. I talked to a pastor just recently. You know, sometimes he told me, he goes, you know, sometimes we get so down and so out, and we're not allowed to talk about it. And I go, whoa, 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 whoa. Why, yes, we can. There ain't nothing so bad in this life that we ought to be rushing into the afterlife. And I say that from somebody who's felt some rough times. Right? We've been there. You got to remember, there's a throne I'm going to see one day. And the person that sits on the throne isn't a governor, isn't a man. It is God. He sits there on that throne. And as we read in this description, there's no sun, there's no moon, no need for a candle or a flashlight. There's light all the time. And I said that the Ackleberry spent some time in Alaska. The sun never sets sometimes, right? Now, sometimes that'll make you crazy. But we'll have bodies that don't need sleep. Isn't that wonderful? Well, I'm in pain now. Yeah, but coming a day, you won't know pain. Right? There'll come a day when the weakest of us physically will be the stronger of us. It's just going to happen. You know, somebody passes away, frail, having issues walking around. The very next day, they're up and running around. There was a song that I used to think was kind of funny. And I can't remember the exact chorus. I tried to find it for this. Couldn't figure out the name of the song. Doesn't that drive you nuts? Stuck in your head. You can't figure out the name of it. But it talks about this guy with a friend, and his friend's in a wheelchair. But one day, they're going to be able to race, you know? And then there's that song, Hallelujah Square, I thought of. I saw a blind man say, one day he's going to see. One day, when he's up in heaven and we're down here, he'll see far better than any of us. Then comes the day when we're all there. And it's an even race to the throne. I was joking with Danielle. I go, I don't know how we're going to be when we get up in heaven. You know, I'm loud now, but I'm not a good singer. Am I going to stay a bad singer? I think the Lord's going to give us a perfect body. I think we're going to have the perfect equipment up there. I go, but am I going to suddenly become a quiet person, or do I just get to be louder? I think about dumb stuff sometimes, especially late at night. You ever do that? Hey, don't you shake your head at me. I know you. I think about that. Am I just going to be a larger, bigger, well, probably not larger, but am I going to be a more boisterous version of myself? Because if so, man, eternity is going to be fun for me. Maybe not for everybody next to me, but I'm going to have a good old time. Nothing that happens here on earth can take that away from us. So don't lose hope. Don't get frustrated. Oh, but please, if you are not right with God, either you're lost or you're saved and your life's just not quite right, don't let it ride. Amen. Put an end to it before it gets worse. Put an end to it before the end of it. Who in their right mind would see another runner nose to nose with them? and not run harder. When we look over and we see our greatest competitor, who's our greatest competitor in life? That's this flesh right here. I fight this guy every day. And I tell you what, he's a strong guy sometimes. I fight this guy every day. And he starts to win, that scares me. And I got to fight harder. So you tell me, how good's the fight? How good's this race? Are you where you should be? If the Lord were to come back right now, are you where you'd want to be? Are you the way he'd want to see you? I'll give you this illustration. I had a surprise visitor yesterday. And I did the thing that we all do. I've got four kids. I make no apologies. Our house looks like we have four kids. I don't live in a museum by any stretch of the imagination. I'll sit there and I'll say, well, the kids got chores and we do this and I had them do that. Oh, well, you must be one of those super strict neatniks. No. No, we're not. We're just trying to make it to where we can walk through the house. Somebody came over and I did the thing where, you know, kids' toys are all over the place. Plates were probably still at the table. I came right out. And then they walked this way a little bit and I came out door. So as long as we didn't have to look inside and see probably a half-naked baby running around, you know, it's good. Dropped by all of a sudden. I didn't have time to make it look like we don't live there. If the Lord were to drop by on you today, how's your heart? Now, here's the joke. He's already in there. He's already aware. Ain't no point in acting like he's going to surprise you one day. He already knows. So let's make peace with the Lord. For the saved, let's get the sin out. Let's get right with him. Let's be found righteous. Because you've got every opportunity to be righteous. All the steps are there for righteousness. And if you're lost, don't put it off. If the Lord's dealing with you, take care of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, what a joy it is to have your grace. Father, it's a gift. We don't deserve it. There's nothing we could have done for it. Lord, as we live our lives, let us live it in a way that brings you honor. Lord, brings you glory. So often I pray those words, honor and glory, honor and glory. But Father, are we honoring you? When people see us, do people think of you in a good way? When we think about bringing you glory, are we doing anything worthwhile? Are we serving you in a way that when you look down at us, you're proud that you're happy, and other people would say, hey, what a great God they serve. Father, that ought to be our testimony, not how great I can be, but oh, look what my God has made me to be. Father, we are people with no excuse. We are people with no ability to get out of what we are. We know what's right. Because you taught us. We know how to do it because you taught us. Neither one of us can say that we lack for ability because you give us all things. Lord, help us to do business right with you today. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.